today. So here we go, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, rain down upon your word and your people. Speak to us at the point of our need. We will trust you and lean into you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A friend of ours tells the story of hiking in the Lake District in England. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that area of England. It is a beautiful, hilly, mountainous, wooded area. People travel there just to rest. It's a great place for holiday, as they say in England. And they there's all these footpaths and places that you can venture on these hikes through the woods. And our friend was telling us about his time hiking there, which he did on a regular basis, and he knew the woods well, he knew the paths well, he knew if you took this one path, it went down by the lake, he knew if you took this path, it went to a clearing and you could see bunnies and squirrels scampering, he knew if you took this path, you would see some of the most ancient oak trees, trees that were so old they must have been there when Christ walked the earth. It felt like that kind of ancient oak tree experience. And then at the same time as he went around and hiked, there was always one path that he did not go on. And it was pretty obvious why he didn't choose that path, because it was overgrown with bushes and bramble. It was a mess. It looked like no one went on that path. And so if no one's going down that path, then he wasn't going down it either, right? Who's going to walk into the mess of woodsy woods? The only thing that occasionally caught his eye was that there was this small wooden board, a small little almost unseeable piece of wood near the ground at that path, and someone had carved into it curiously, really roughly, the letter V, or maybe the Roman numeral 5, and it was kind of curious. But it was too much of a mess to worry too much, so every time he hiked, he just hiked a different path and went on about his business. He was gone for several months, and he came back to the Lake District, was on holiday again, went back to his time of hiking, and he got to that place where that little board usually is, and someone had cleared it out. Someone had been up there working and had cut things down and pulled things out, and all of a sudden that board had three more letters on it. It was written vertically. It was a V, I, E, W. You guys got it? View. Wait a minute. That little stick in the ground that was a letter or a marking or an initial said view. Wait a second. This path is something different now. He had to go on it. It was still, as he tells it, a little brambly and thorny, but he walked it. And there were some sharp turns, and there was times that he would step in a rut, and it was filled with rains, and his boots were getting all muddy, and his shoes were a mess. But he's like, I gotta figure this out. And he went this path, even though it seemed like there was no view in sight. He kept going, the circuitous moves, and he would just take it, and then all of a sudden he got to this place where there was a turn, and the terrain went steep, and he had to make the decision. Do I do the pain and suffering of this steep terrain and believe that that signpost might be right? Well, he decided to do it. And so in heavy breathing, you guys know this, right? That laborsome walk up that steep inclined plane with some aching body parts, he gets up there, and it's still just like brush and trees everywhere. And he follows the path around one more sharp turn. And all of a sudden, he walks off of dirt and onto a slab. And he takes 2 feet out, 2 steps out, and the entire woods open up. And he is now over the entire Lake District. He can see the sky all the way to heaven. I mean, it's that kind of view. He can see the village under him and the smoke coming up from the chimneys. He can see animals and clouds and nature. And it was one of those views that was glory. One of those creation moments. Think about how many years he walked choosing not to have the view of glory. How many years did he walk? And then imagine that point where he got to the steep terrain and he knew it was going to be some pain and suffering and hardship. And he had to choose whether to endure the path to glory, even with the pain and suffering and hardship. Otherwise, he would have missed it altogether. What an amazing, amazing metaphor. Paul says today in Romans chapter 8 that God has put signposts before us and that he's pointing us to a path to glory. And that path isn't easy to see all the time because it's filled with suffering and loss and pain and sorrow. And Paul starts first talking about creation. And he says creation is fallen. It's in decay, it's deteriorating. This is not the Garden of Eden, people. Do you know that? You are not living the intended Garden of Eden experience. Things are a mess. Ask the people who live on fault lines of earthquakes or near volcanoes. How do they feel about creation? Their experience of creation is like a caged, raging bull. How many of you have seen a lion laying down with a lamb recently? Every lion I see near a lamb says lamb chops are for dinner. This is not how God intended things to be. We are in a fallen time of deterioration, decay, and suffering. And I'm sorry to be the one to tell you that, but I think you already knew. But in the midst of that, there's these signposts. There's these unmistakable pointers to this is not how things were intended to be, and this is not how things will always be. And sometimes they're so small and little, but sometimes it's the sunset that can make a grown man cry that says there is so much more than what we see today. Sometimes it's the flower when you're walking along the sidewalk, and somehow in the midst of concrete, one beautiful flower can find its way through. And you don't even know how God came up with that color or what that color should be named. You just know God did something amazing in that moment, and you take awe and wonder of what God did. It's the first snowfall when you wake up and you think, maybe God's peace does reign on this earth. Just for a moment, there is silence and beauty as far as the eye can see. And every single one of these moments are signposts saying, view ahead, keep going, walk the suffering, get through the pain. This is not the end. Theologically, we call this living in the already, not yet. This is what we know as Easter people. Jesus died on the cross. He's already been risen to new life. He already sits at the right hand of the Father, and Scripture tells us he prays for us. That already has happened. We are on the victory side, but we're not in the fullness of victory yet. Because when Christ comes again, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The creation will be set right. There will be no more pain and suffering, no more tears, no more war, thank God. No more disease, no more death, no more prejudice, no more bias. No more thinking, I'm so much better than the person next to me or the person on the news or the person I don't like down the road. We'll get over ourselves and over all of that when Christ comes again and things are set right as he intended them to be. And praise be to God. What Paul says today is that the Spirit is the first fruit. The Spirit is God's down payment, God's promise to you that what has begun will be completed. Can you imagine God, who's in charge of everything, who's already faithful, who you should already believe anyway, gives you a down payment? I mean, how much more generous could God be than leaving a portion of himself with you to remind you, I haven't left you alone, but we're pulling this all the way through. And on Mother's Day, what's so wild to me too is the image that Paul uses. This pulling forward is called childbirth. And I can tell you, I can take a microphone around to our ladies and they can tell you what childbirth is like. Do you want to really hear it? It's messy, it hurts, it's tiring on the inside and the outside. There's agony and uncertainty, and you have to trust things that you don't trust, and you have to believe that things are going to work that are impossible to work if it would not be for our Creator and how he created us. Can I get an amen from the women? Amen. Thank you. So I won't do any messy testimonies on childbirth, but you're with us, right? God says that's what the whole earth is experiencing, the whole creation, that we're all moaning and groaning in childbirth, that we're laboring through this pain and time of suffering for what Christ will birth and what Christ will bring when he comes again, which is the new heaven, the new earth, the new kingdom in its fullness. And this is what we know, brothers and sisters. The fallenness and decay isn't only happening to the earth and the world, but it's happening to the children of God as well. The scripture tells us that we're found in weakness, that beloved, amazing, beautiful people of God become really sick, that amazing, beloved saints of the church have to deal with things like mental illness and addiction and sin and death and the loss of children and the loss of grandchildren and loneliness, and all the things that I can tell you that you already know have broken your heart, that you have struggled with, that you worry about, that you pray about every day. Relationships falter. People do not behave as they should. We fail to be who we should. And it's not how God intended us to be. And so that moaning and groaning happens in us too. We don't feel like this is right. We get upset when we're not who we should have been. We feel frustrated by this experience of life sometimes and the sorrows that come with it. It is a painful and difficult thing. And Scripture says, which I love that when Scripture gets into the deep pains of humanity, because I've walked some of those days, and my guess is I'll walk more before my life is over. It says there will be days that are so hard in your life that you won't even know what to pray. There will be days that are so painful and so disappointing and so upsetting that you'll lose your words. But do you know what God does again in that moment? He says it's okay, because I will not orphan or abandon you. I will not leave you alone. When you have no more words, when you do not know what to pray or what to do, God says, I will send this Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell within you. And this is what I love about God's Spirit and God. He's not afraid of darkness or sin or sorrow or pain or worry or fear. The Spirit dives in. He doesn't shy away. He's not overcome by it. He's not frustrated. He's not scared. He's like, bring it on. Because I've got the power of Jesus' resurrection. Bring it on. He dives into the places where we no longer have words to say. And then Paul tells us what the Spirit does. He says, through prayer, the Holy Spirit within us prays that we might be helped in our weakness. God's Spirit in those moments is within you saying, strengthen my daughter, heal my son. Let my beloved know that they are not alone. Let my child know that my arms are around them this day. The Spirit of God prays within you that you might be helped in your time of hurt and pain. And then we go on, and today's scripture tells us that the Spirit does more. The Spirit doesn't only pray for you. The Spirit does what we call intercess. Many of you are familiar with intercession. That's like when we give our prayer concern over to someone else, like on a prayer list or a friend or a loved one or the church. The Spirit intercesses for you. So basically, the Spirit of the living God takes you in your deepest need and hurt and lifts you before God and holds you near to the power of resurrection, to the love of God, so that the love and mercy and grace and compassion of God flow in and out of you in that very point of your need. But that's not all. It says that the Spirit also knows how to pray when we do not. Paul's really specific in this text. He says, the Spirit will pray, thy will be done. Thy will be done. You see, when we're hurting and in pain, it is hard to get to thy will be done, because it's like, just stop the pain. Just get me out of the sorrow. Don't make me walk the steep path. I don't want the thorns. I don't like brambles. I don't like bushes. I don't like mud. Get me out of here. And that's human and natural, and that is honored prayer, and God hears it. But in the midst of that, the Spirit takes us to the place where we can't go on our own. And it's that place of faithfulness to align us with God. Thy will be done. In heaven and on earth, thy will be done. In heaven and in my life, thy will be done. In heaven and in the lives of every brother and sister, no matter how hard the path, God, it's thy will be done above all else. And we trust that the God who has this beautiful plan of salvation, who wants us to see the glory and watch the signpost of where we're headed, will hold us and pull us forward. I was in my early 20s. I was sitting in the pew just like you, listening to the preacher preach, and I realized I can no longer see his facial expressions. And then a couple weeks later, I came to worship. I was sitting in the pew doing exactly what you're doing, and I realized I couldn't see him gesture very much anymore, and I knew he talked with his hands. And then I was sitting there, and I was looking at the praise team, and I realized I couldn't identify who was on praise team. So I went to the ophthalmologist, right? And I, for the first time ever, I got a set of these. Now, when I just took those off, you guys became a blurry mess. Anyone know this experience? Without these, I'm going to have a really hard time knowing who's here today, much less the far back people. You were one big stroke of color back there. I had never had these before. I don't know how long I was walking without a good vision or a good view, but I know it was too long. I was driving without a good vision and good view. I went to the eye doctor. They gave me these. I put these on. In the office, I didn't get it. It seemed better, but I was like, okay. The office is too small, right? I got out to drive for the first time. I could see from here to heaven, and I am serious. I had no idea that roads were that long. There were these green things that would blow in the wind. They have individual leaves on them, and I had not seen a leaf in like years. Brothers and sisters, when pain and suffering and sorrow come near to us and near to those whom we love, we sometimes begin to lose the view. We sometimes forget that the path, although maybe painful, is the path to glory. And that we walk it one step at a time, but we never walk it alone. And we remember that when we invite God's Spirit back into our life, the Spirit, God Himself, will renew our vision and help us get to that view of glory that is forever and ever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to do something a little bit different as we finish worship today. We are going to take seriously Paul's call, Scripture's call, and God's call on us to pray and to pray for the Spirit to meet us at the point of our need. I'm going to have Pastor Michael and Reverend Drina join me up here. And during our final song, we are going to anoint people with oil. And as we anoint them with oil, we're going to say, Holy Spirit, fill your son. Fill your daughter. Renew your son. Give them vision again. Whatever we feel at that moment, we're going to speak over you. I would ask that as you feel led to come forward and receive that, that you would meet that with, come, Holy Spirit, come. Just invite the Spirit into that place of suffering or worry or doubt or that place where you need healing. After you're anointed by oil, you may go to the altar and kneel and pray. You may go to the altar and stand and pray. You may pray on your own. You may pray with someone. You may return to your pew and pray. But this time, here in this space, we're going to ask God to bring our vision of glory back by inviting the Spirit within us. You are welcome to come and to be filled and renewed. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out on each person here. Renew our vision. Help us to see your glory. Meet us at the deepest point of our need. And we will praise and thank you, O God. And all God's people said, Amen.